Good morning, Northern Hills. My name is Brandon Freda. I am one of the teachers here, so it is really great being here with you this morning. If you're here for the first time, I want to just piggyback on what Jackie has already communicated, and welcome to Northern Hills. We are glad you're spending your Sunday with us. We are in a second week of our series called We Don't Talk About That, and so I want to welcome all those that are joining us online as well. We're glad that you're joining us for this series. A couple things just to get us started here. Many of you are wondering, like, we don't talk about that. Where'd that even get started? What's the origin of a series like that? Well, many months ago, we came together as a teaching team and we asked you to present to us what you wanted to talk about, where we could just simply go there for a given series and start our discussion on. And so we took a lot of that feedback over the many months and we crunched it down. And so we'll talk about that a little bit in the journey this morning. I know Sam was able to open our series last week and share some items and thoughts with that. But it's just basically taking a series of going into items that we don't normally talk about within the church. So let's immediately dive in and we're going to dig into the supernatural this morning. Which for many of you, you hear the word supernatural and you're thinking, oh my gosh, I'm new here. I didn't want to go to a church like that. Where is this weirdo going to go this morning? Some of you are actually knowing that I am weird. You know Brandon. And so you're like, is Brandon going to get weird this morning? Is he just going to go there? Probably, right? And so I'm going to invite the volunteers now to come from the back and bring down the venomous snakes. Because I'm just teasing. We're not going there. I don't even like snakes, so we wouldn't go there anyway. I can't even handle gardener snakes in the yard. I jump and I get a little worked up to when I'm mowing the lawn. Our house backs up to a greenbelt area. They freak me out. So again, we're not going to go exactly there. But I think when we think of the word supernatural, I think some of us tense up. And we go there a little bit because we don't really talk about that in church. Now, perhaps we do, but a lot of times we'll use maybe churched language, if you grew up in the church or if you've been around the church in any form or another. You like using words like, no, let's talk about spiritual warfare this week. Let's talk about going to battle with our spiritual enemy. Let's talk about what it means to have that interactive discussion about this forces of evil. But it's always interesting to me, if we did grow up in the church, if we did use that language, think about that for a while. And think about that sharing that kind of language with a neighbor, a coworker, a friend of yours that maybe did not grow up in the church. And as immediately you were telling them that, well, here's what it means to put on all of God's armor so that we can stand firm against the strategies of the devil, chances are they believe you're getting ready to talk about the supernatural. And that's just how it is. See, supernatural, to us, just the term, it can feel ghost-like. It can feel mystical, magical. To some others, I think it's just simply taking that word to say, no, the supernatural is unnatural. It's not of this earth. It's something I'm not very familiar with. And so maybe the discussion, maybe what we need to be talking about is simply that there are supernatural issues that are in play in our everyday lives, in our natural everyday lives that we face. And Sam addressed this last week, as I just shared, that as he opened this series, as we took all of the feedback that was coming, what should we talk about? It was so interesting, the story that was told in all of that feedback. I don't think there was a malicious bone in anybody's body as they were just trying to engage with, okay, here's some responses I'm going to give, here's some questions I have, here's some certain concerns that I would love the church to be able to talk about. There was nothing malicious, there was nothing pessimistic or cups half empty in those things. But what was interesting as you look at all the subjects of what does the Bible say? What does God say about homosexuality, about race relations, about mental illness, about politics, etc., etc.? Doesn't that tell a story for us? It just showed us something. It showed us something about that it's a we versus them at times. If it's that's sort of the worst case scenario, pushing the pendulum that far, like, is this a we versus them? Or are these just issues that divide us? I love how Sam addressed this. The greatest weapon of destruction, the greatest weapon of destruction against humanity that we're facing is division. And as we talk about the supernatural, I think that even, in my opinion, has the ability to divide us. Because we can be on two ends of the spectrum when it comes to the supernatural. Some of us can actually overemphasize the supernatural or spiritual warfare or whatever term you want to give to it. We can be so focused on the demonic world that everything that you're attacked in has a demon behind it or has some there's some demonic force behind every single bush. Did you ever watch the Saturday Night Live with Dana Carvey where he's like, well, could it be Satan? Right? Some of you don't know what that is. That just Google it. That was when Saturday Night Live was funny. But seriously, like there was this term for the church lay. Could it be Satan? Some of us are a little overzealous or overemphasize that kind of deal because we think that, oh, I got in a car wreck and it must have been the demons that got me, when the truth is you were just texting someone. And maybe you weren't paying attention. Some of us can even lean into, oh, I didn't get it. Oh, I didn't pass the test. I really wanted to pass that. It was a major test for me. And oh, the enemy, Satan's just attacking me. Well, did you study for that test? Maybe not. So I think there's an overemphasis. Some of us can land in that camp. Well, I think some of us can also basically underemphasize it, right? This is probably where we live right now. This is more common today. We don't necessarily see a demon in our grilled cheese sandwich or in a tree or anything like that. But we do underemphasize, and we actually get to a place of, no. The spiritual doesn't really take place. The supernatural isn't really, the spirit world isn't really out to get me. I think you're just talking about something that really doesn't exist. An enemy? A spiritual enemy? Come on now. Just things happen in life. See, I think that's why it's so important to go there. Have the conversation on this, especially in church, specifically in church, because I believe that's why we're all here. I believe that's why we came this Sunday, to be encouraged and just to even to get a biblical perspective on our worldview. So without further ado, I think it's good to step into the scripture this morning. Let's hear from the Word of God. Let's get some perspective from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 4. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So from a biblical perspective, and this may sound cuckoo to some, we recognize that there are spiritual forces at work. There's a spiritual world, and there's a war that's raging on. And as we engage in the spiritual battle, we don't fight with weapons of this world. So it means we don't fight with nuclear bombs. We're not fighting with a .22 or nunchucks or even a slingshot. What we end up fighting with, as we engage in this battle, we engage with prayer and we engage by faith. We engage by using God's word. In this battle, there's a real spiritual battle going on. And what's happening, what's at war, what's at play, is a war that's waging for our hearts. It's a war that's waging for the relationships that we have with one another. Dare I say, I think our destiny is what the battle is all about. Our resilience and our dreams, all of these things are at stake in the battle that we face. So what do we need to recognize? What do we need to be looking at? How do we engage in this battle as these supernatural things are taking place in our natural world, in our everyday lives? And so some more insight from Paul. He's speaking to a church in Ephesus. He says this, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. All strategies of the devil. I tend to wonder if maybe the first step in any battle, in this war, this supernatural war that we're facing, that we need to identify that there's an enemy. There's a true enemy. There's a spiritual enemy that's looking to take us out. We have a spiritual enemy. And that's clear. That's clear in the scriptures. I think it's clear in what we could address and what is going on in our life. Some of you came in this morning with just some wars, some battles that are really raging in your life. And the enemy's devoted to wreaking havoc in our lives. He's devoted, and it's clear with this strategy. What I want to be very clear here, crystal this morning, is that the strategies that are taking place, it means he's planning. It means he's plotting. It means those strategies are created so they can hurt us and hurt us very, very badly. And so we put on this armor of God so we can stand against all those strategies. And more on that armor in just a little bit. Verse 12, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. See, I believe it's very important for us to recognize not only that we do have a spiritual enemy that we're fighting, but there's also, it's important for us to realize what we're not fighting. And we are not fighting one another. That is not where our battle exists. It's a very important thing to remember because the church has been divided because that's where we believed the war was. Our battle is not against one another. Our battle is not against the government. Our battle isn't against Republicans. Our battle is not against Democrats. Our battle isn't against people in Hollywood. Our battle is not against YouTube. Our battle's not against Donald Trump. Our battle may be against the Kansas City Chiefs. All right, let's just be honest. I'll say that. For those of you that don't know, I am a Kansas City Chiefs fan. We all have sin in our life, so I don't need you to judge me this morning. It just is what it is. But here's the point. Our battle is not against people. If you have a boss, and that boss, he or she, is the boss from hell, your battle's not against your boss from hell. That's not where your battle lies. Your battle is against the mighty powers of a dark world. See, we live in a physical world, and yet there is a spiritual world. And in the midst of that spiritual world, there are things that are really happening. Everything that occurs in this physical world, there's this wrestling match that's going on in the invisible, supernatural, spiritual world. And here's the deal. The enemy wants us to ignore that. He wants us to be able to just see the physical, the thing that's right in front of our face. Focus on the physical world, because as long as we're focused on what we can see or experientially go through with our physical eyes, our physical beings, then we don't embrace the truth of what might be taking on in the spiritual realm. And so he can sort of navigate beneath the surface and run rampant beneath the surface. We need to embrace this truth that what we see with our eyes is not all that there really is. So we notice and we navigate that there's a spiritual enemy, and it's not each other, it's Satan. Sam taught us this really well last week. The enemy's goal is division. So today, I want us to be able to look, if that's the main goal, if that's the long game, then we need to look at the tactics behind what the enemy does use to divide us. We need to be aware of him using the supernatural in our natural every day and what he's up to in that. Instead of being defensive, I would encourage us to look to be offensive. Offensive in our approach. Offensive in knowing his ways and his tactics and what he uses. And I trust that God's given us the scripture to guide us very well this morning. So 5 specific things to be thinking about, to be aware of as it relates to the enemy strategies. We touched on this last week a bit. The first strategy of the enemy is to make us believe that he doesn't exist. That's the first strategy of the enemy, is to make us believe that he doesn't exist. My favorite line from a movie called The Usual Suspects is that the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. And one of the biggest ways the enemy does use that specific strategy is I believe the enemy convinces the world that he doesn't exist through distraction. I think he's out to distract us like crazy. And that's when he has the ability to blindside us. This is a great strategy that he uses because he's studied our tendencies. He's studied our habits. He's been able to look and even study our deepest fears or weaknesses. And so now he knows this. He knows eternally that if you have built a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. If that's where you've put your faith, your trust, and your hope, and that's eternal security. But he fully intends to sidetrack us in the midst of that relationship, in the midst of that journey of faith. And we can think of the distractions. We could share them all with each other this morning, couldn't we? Those are insecurity and intimidation, anxiety, worry, busyness. He's using distractions all the time. He wants us to live a life where we become unfocused because of these other things that are happening to us, and allows us to forget that we have this enemy, and then he can sneak in and lie to us. You ever find that it's just hard to sit through an entire message and actually stay focused through the entire message? Some of you, I just woke up because you were sleeping as I asked that question, right? But it's tough. It's tough to stay focused for an entire message. It's tough to lean in and say, this is affecting me. I think some of us just get distracted. Right now, here's what's happening. Right now, we are hearing God's word. We're getting to see, God, wow, there's a bald spot. We're getting to hear God's word is up here on the screens. And it's on the screens during worship and truth. Truth that can invade our hearts and our lives. We see the scripture up there. Right now, that's happening, but our minds start to wander. Oh, I got stuff to do today. I got to mow the lawn, or I got to rake some leaves. Butter. I don't think we have any butter. I think the next time at the store we go to, I got to get some butter. We wander. And it's my belief that the enemy's using that. He's trying to stop each of us in those moments, I believe, from hearing truth. Because if we can hear, and if we can experientially have truth in our lives, we are transformed. We are transformed by God's word. And we are transformed by what he tells us and who he tells us we are. And so the enemy wants to distract us from that because the truth can set us free. The truth can change us. His strategy is to make us believe he doesn't exist. Nothing's really happening. He's blinding us to that. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And some of us are here today, and we're actually looking to see where our relationship with Jesus is. We've popped into church for the first time in maybe a long time. Who is Jesus to me? I think this verse is very clear that he's trying to blind your mind today. He's trying to distract you from the truth. And so we don't hear the truth because he's the master of deception. And so building on that thought, a second strategy of the enemy is to mute the word of God. If hearing the truth has power and it has transformative power, why wouldn't that be a strategy of our enemy? He's trying to rob us of God's word and what God's word says, as I've already stated, about what it says about us. For example, I bet a lot of us can relate to a moment. We talk about moments here a lot at Northern Hills, but a lot of us in this room could relate to a moment where God has specifically spoken to you, and you've had this engagement with God, and you've kind of just spiritually been like, wow, that was for me. And maybe that was a podcast or a message on Sunday morning or just spending time in your word, and something happened inside of you. And it piqued your interest, and you're like, this is real, and this is good, and I'm ready to change. And you have that moment, and then the next day happens. And all of a sudden, the next day happens, and you're sort of, that spiritual feeling, that spiritual urge, it's gone. We've been there, haven't we? And we're left wondering, well, what was that yesterday? I can't even remember what it was. I can't even remember how we got there. I just remember that something was changed, and I wanted to change the direction of my life, and boom, that motivation just doesn't seem to be there anymore. Where did it go? Why did it vanish? And Jesus tells us why it vanished. Matthew 13:19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. He's strategic. The enemy loves to make us believe he doesn't exist. He loves to mute the word of God. Another thing he loves to do is he loves to set traps for us. The enemy loves to set traps with hopes that we would be caught in those traps and ensnared in something for the rest of our lives. He wants to trap us in a dangerous lifestyle. He wants to trap us in just destructive paths that we might take. Now, I told you about how I hate snakes. Well, I hate raccoons more. Seriously, raccoons are just freaky little animals. They've got the beady eyes and their little sharp claws, and they just come and they're just... Here's what I'm finding. Again, we back up to a green belt. We have some fields in our area. We have some, you know, just open areas around our neighborhood. And either in the morning or at night, when I've gone on the occasional walk, you see these ugly little creatures, and they'll cross like little path, and they'll go into a sewer, and then their little eyes show and stuff like that. And I just, oh, they're just so nasty. And I feel like they're out there, and they're going to pounce on you and take your wallet at some point, right? And so I don't like these creatures. I'm teaching my kids not to like them, doing my best to do that. And we have some friends that have actually had raccoon stories of setting traps for raccoons, that a raccoon that's either made their way into the attic, made their way into the backyard, continues to come back somewhere in the backyard. And there's been some good stories, and there's been some horror stories. And some of you are smiling right now because you've actually had some of those horror stories of trying to trap a raccoon, right? They're smelly, they're nasty. Ugh. And so right now, I am trying to embrace as a homeowner, because I've seen these guys navigate the neighborhood. We've never had one in the yard or our home specifically. I'm trying to just glean all of this information right now of the good stories of how to trap raccoons, because one day I'm going to trap them. One day I'm going to trap them and I'll feel victory and the glory to God in the highest. I'll catch a raccoon and I'll poke it with sticks. No, I won't do that. But here's the deal. I think the point I'm trying to make is that the enemy is setting traps for us, and we're the raccoons, unfortunately. He's setting traps for us, and he loves to do this. He loves to do this, and I don't know if you find this in your own life. I don't know if you could address this, but he likes to pounce on the thing that seems to inevitably turn its ugly head in our lives every so often. So it could be a day, maybe it could be a week long that you haven't had that trap, but he's using these traps to work on us and to distract us even in the midst of those traps. And so my hope for us is that because we're vulnerable, we need to understand that he's looking to set those. See, he seems to tempt us when we're at our weakest point. When we find that we're in a really weak spot, we've had a really rough week. I know even this week was a pretty emotional week for me. I think it's everything to do with us talking about spiritual warfare and the Lord just continuing to build us up, that this is the series we're supposed to be. But out of nowhere sometimes, right? You might want to get your finances in order. And out of nowhere, something will go on sale that you've been wanting for a long time. There's a little trap maybe going on in there. Finally, you've set your mind to, you know what, we're going to start working on our marriage. We're going to communicate really well. We may even go see a counselor. We might do some things that are going to work on this marriage. And inevitably, you get home and you have a huge blow-up fight. There's just a little trap that he was setting, just as you were making progress, because he loves to make us believe that he doesn't exist. He wants to mute God's word. He's setting those traps. And to build on that idea of setting traps, he's fighting to impede our progress. He's always fighting to impede the progress that we make in this journey of faith, this journey of our lives. Another way to say it is he's fighting to stop the work of God in our lives. For example, some of us have that vision, and we have a vision of some ministry we're supposed to step out in faith on. We're supposed to just trust the Lord with it. We're supposed to bring it to Northern Hills, have some conversation with leadership, and just go there. And he'll make you doubt. He'll make you think that you need seminary. He'll make you think that you're not qualified enough. He makes us think of these things. Well, no, you know what? I'm going to finally share my faith with that individual that the Lord's been asking me. I'm intimidated. I don't know if I know how to do that. But I'm going to engage with this person. And then you find yourself in that conversation. And it's getting ready to lead out into you being able to share your story and maybe even share the story of Jesus and how that all ties in together. And all of a sudden, that individual gets a call on their cell phone. Now, I'm not saying, again, that the enemy's behind every bush. We don't need to overemphasize, but if we underemphasize, then we don't realize that these moments are happening in our lives where he's looking to impede the progress that's going on in your life. And that God's working and he's molding and he's shaping you. And God has called us to do some great things here, but the power of darkness is trying to stop that, to impede that. And Paul describes this to his friends in Thessalonica. We wanted very much to come to you. Why? Paul was good at sharing the good news of Jesus. He was good at making sure people knew about his encounter with Christ. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. The enemy is fighting to impede our progress. And last, and this is really that end game that we talk about for the enemy, the end game is that he's trying to destroy us. That is the enemy's end game. His final goal in mind, with all of this strategic planning, he plans to destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The evil one is prowling around. He's prowling around. He's looking to pick us off one by one, and he wants to devour us. It means he wants to devour our marriages. our relationships with one another here in the church. He wants to devour the dreams and hopes and passions that we have to serve a mighty God. He wants to devour our children. And not just devour them in such a way of the things that we might put on things that are just evil or bad, drug abuse, porn abuse, some of the things that will build destructive paths for our kids. We see it all the time now. Do you not think he's trying to devour us by creating us to be isolated? And not just our kid, let's be fair, that's us. But kids are taking their lives. They're committing suicide because they feel so lonely. They feel so unpurposed. And the enemy loves this. He wants to destroy your finances, that you love debt and you love financial taking on too much and always keeping up with the Joneses, because he wants us to always fight and worry about money instead of having financial freedom. Something that just dawned on me truly this last year. He wants to destroy our health because he loves sickness and he loves disease. He loves us being out of shape and physically unable to do what we're supposed to do. He wants to destroy our relationship with God. He hates us. That's the end game. So what do? We battle up. We armor up. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in time of evil. And then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Let's start from the head. Let's move to the toe. As we head into battle, we need to put the helmet on. Put the helmet in place. We start with this helmet of salvation because we're not saved because we're good. We're not saved because we're righteous. We're not saved because of our works. It's only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ that we're saved. And if we trust that, if we know that, then our mind is protected, because salvation is not just what happens when we trust Jesus with our lives. Salvation also allows us to trust that the eventual reality, the victory, is already won. That's what the helmet of salvation entrusts us with. Our head is protected because we're wearing that helmet of salvation. And now Scripture says, our hearts can be deceitful. They can be deceitful above all things. Our hearts can lie to us. Our hearts can lead us into unrighteousness. So that's why we wear the breastplate next. Because when we wear the breastplate, it protects our deceitful hearts. Again, we're not righteous and we're not good. Scripture says there's no one righteous, not even one, except who? Jesus Christ is righteous. And so when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's how God sees us. He can't see us any other way. He's looking at the breastplate. And it's like when the prodigal son in Luke 15 comes home. And he comes home from blowing everything and eating with pigs and just broken. And he comes to his father. He's blown all the money. He's blown it on a party. He's blown all the money. He comes home and his father doesn't see the filth. His father doesn't see any wreckage of what took place in his son's life, because he brings the robe. And that robe covers him with righteousness. He's covered with an outer covering. That's the breastplate. When God sees us, he doesn't see our sin, doesn't see our brokenness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when our spiritual enemy is hurling those arrows at us, and we know what those arrows are, those fiery darts, those accusations, we can defeat them with our shield of faith, friends. That's what we hold up, because you know what the darts look like? You're nothing. You're never going to be anything. Your marriage will fail. Your kids are not parented in the right way. You're always going to be sick. You're always going to be miserable. You're nothing. Ooh, arrow. And so we put up that shield of faith, and here's what we say: I don't believe in those accusations from my enemy. I don't believe in those accusations from the evil one. I believe in who Christ says I am. And he says that I'm an overcomer. He says that the war has been won. He says that greater is the one who lives inside of me than the one who lives in the world. He says that God has plans to bless me and to prosper me and to give me a future. He says that God's working all things to bring those about to bring about good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. That's what God says about me. And then that's where those arrows are defeated. And that's what we claim. And those are just a few truths in the scripture. But what the belt of truth allows us to remember, the belt of truth is great news for each of us, because who really wants to fight with their pants down? Let's be fair, right? No one wants that. You can't fight with your pants down. It doesn't look good. It doesn't happen. But the belt, here's what it does. We talked about this. The truth. The belt of truth sets us free. Truth transforms us. Truth gives us freedom, all of God's truth. And I'm not just talking about doctrinal truth. I'm not talking about biblical truth or spiritual truth. It's all God's truth. And so that means that the source of ethical and scientific and mathematic and historical and relational and every other form of truth is God's. And it's God's. And so Satan, be the father of lies, him being the master deceiver, will try to distract us from that scientific thing or that mathematical thing or that historical thing to take us off point of, well, did God create everything under earth and heaven? Yes, he did. And that's what makes it his truth. Satan's the father of lies. The truth that's buckled around our waist, it prepares us to detect the enemy's ways and his destructive spin on things. And so we battle with that belt and we walk forward. We run forward. We run towards the battle. Not because we're not feeling the weight of it. Because the weight, I know there's stories in here. And there's stories of what the enemy's doing. But we run with the shoes of the gospel of peace. Because the gospel at its core, this foundational truth that we have peace in and that we rest in, is that Jesus came for each one. That God created us. He created us for relationship. And because of our sin and our brokenness, that he needed to provide a way through his one and only son, Jesus Christ. But that Jesus saved us from our sin. And in relationship with Christ, now the Holy Spirit lives in us. And that Holy Spirit that lives in us is restoring us and continuing to restore us as we reside in this world at this time. And so our feet are planted in that peace. And our feet are planted in that good news. And that's how we move forward in the pain and in the battle and in the wreckage. And so people will begin wondering, well, gosh, how are they handling that loss of a child? Or that inability to have children? How are they walking through the pain and the loss of a loved one? How are they getting through that addiction? And we just say, I don't know. Sometimes I don't fully know because there's something supernatural going on in my life. And there's a supernatural peace that God has restored in me and is giving to me. And I'm working through this and God is in control and he's going on giving me the peace that passes my understanding. And so that's what we walk in. And what do we fight with? Our weapon is, of course, the sword of the Spirit, and that's the word of God. If we claim to know God, we need to know his word. We need to know God's word. We need to learn it, and we need to internalize it. How did Jesus fight? We read about this in Scripture. Jesus fought Satan. He fought the enemy, and he fought back with the word of God. Three different temptations, three different times he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he quoted the word of God. He resisted the devil, and eventually the devil fled from him. Angels came, and they ministered to Jesus. So we fight with this sword. This is our weapon. And I look at this, and all of our front side being covered, it makes you think, well, where's the backside covering? What's going on there? And I believe as believers, we need to guard our hearts and we need to guard ourselves. And that is with the power of God working in us. But guys, it's also about leaning on one another. We do not go it alone at Northern Hills. We are here for each other as a family. And so what we do is we pray for others. It's that last part in there that we need each other. It's that simple. We stand with each other. We hold each other accountable. We correct one another. And it's why we pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And so we recognize that we have access to this supernatural. Do you get this? This is such good news that we have access to the Spirit on all occasions. We have access to the throne room of God. We can come boldly in to the throne room as heirs to seek God and his help in our lives, in our time of need. I wonder if the reason people, we did this series in September, I wonder if we don't pray dangerous prayers. I wonder if we don't pray with fire is because we're so fearful if any of this is true or not. If we doubt so much. But I've encountered God. I know you have encountered God in such a way that no one can have some theological discussion of what he's done in your life. He's done and he's told a story through it. And so we claim that, and we hold that in victory, and that is what our defense looks like. We're praying in the Spirit on all occasions, because what our eyes can see is not always what there is fully there. And so let's be offensive. Let's be on the offense as we fight our enemy. God has given us this supernatural defense. Let's be forward thinking with that. And so when the arrows come, because the arrows are going to come, but when they come, they're going to be all in our front side. And they're going to come because of that shield of faith and our ability to keep trudging on and just keep trusting God and linking arms with one another. And they're not going to be on our back as we trail and run in defeat, because we're in victory. Because this is the big thing. This is why we have to talk about this morning. This is why the conversation needs to happen. We don't wage war as the world does. That's not what we do. And the weapons we fight with are not of this world. And we recognize that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but that it is against the dark forces of evil. But understand this. If we understand anything this morning, here's what we understand. Is that when we fight the enemy, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. That's what we fight with. And when we fight from victory, understand that Jesus has already won the battle. That's when the release and freedom, that's when this world's gonna change. That's when this community is gonna change. That's when God's gonna use all of us working in conjunction with one another, facing a high king, and letting that king lead our way to every encounter we have. 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Let's army up and let's battle with one another with our great king leading the way. Let's pray. Father God, God, we just claim your truth this morning. We claim your word this morning as our truth, that the victory is won, that we don't need to fight for anything because you've already accomplished everything on our behalf. And so, Father God, those that are hurting and those that are just needed a word this morning, Lord, I pray against all the distractions and all the things that the enemy would look to do, Lord. And I am fully expectant that you are doing something in a heart this morning, that you are transforming a heart in this room this morning, Lord. I pray they'd claim that and have courage to run in that, Father God, that they would tell somebody about it so that we could link arms with one another, Father God, and be encouragers and stand with one another in this great battle. Father God, thank you for your protection. Thank you for your word being very clear to us what we can go to battle with, Father God, and help us with even one thing that stands out this morning of the thing that you're impressing on our hearts, that we'll run with that helmet, that we'll go with that belt, we'll trust those gospel shoes, Father God. Just whatever it is that's touching our hearts now this morning, Lord, I pray that we'd go back and continue the conversation with you outside these four walls, Father God, because you want to make a difference in our lives, but also the lives of so many in this North Metro area that need to know Jesus Christ. And my prayer for those that maybe are being introduced the first time this morning, you've heard the gospel very clearly through this message this morning. I would ask this morning that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not because of anything that's been set up here, not just because of pastors asking you to, but because the transformative power of Jesus Christ can do wonders in all of our worlds and can change the trajectory of where you're heading. And so that's why we talk about the supernatural. That's why we engage in the conversation here at Northern Hills. And it's very simple. Romans 10 is very clear. If we confess with our mouths and if we trust in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And so my prayer, Father, is for those that need to make that decision this morning that they would. That they would put their faith and trust in the only one that's going to provide victory in this world and the next. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.